Morning is going to be taken by John Nicholson, one of our elders, and the reading is from the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians and chapter 13, reading the chapter.
Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For our knowledge is imperfect, and our prophecy is imperfect. But when the perfect comes, the imperfect will pass away. When I was a child, I thought like a child, I spoke like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Amen.
I don't often look at the letter column in the Herald newspaper, but a few weeks ago I read this one from a correspondent who wrote, "The Lord's Prayer has 58 words. The Ten Commandments have 297 words. The American Declaration of Independence has 310 words. The European Community Directive on the Exporting of Duck Eggs has 28,911 words. Who pays some idiot to write such lunacy? We do. Yours faithfully, A.F. Pickles, 13 Blackburn Drive, Ayr." Well, I feel Mr. Pickles has spotted something, for when you think of it, those statements which have deeply influenced human life over the course of history have not normally been lengthy and wordy ones. Take, for example, 1 Corinthians 13, which certainly has influenced human life considerably over the years. And take in particular the little paragraph we're going to be looking at now, verses 4 to 7. And if you have your Bibles with you, you may find it helpful to open at the passage, chapter 13 and verses 4 to 7. These words contain beautiful sentiments, elegant language, inspiring thoughts, and they're contained in just 58 words, in my version, that is. But, and this is the point, these very, very few words, these 58 words, are dynamite. I said 3 weeks ago that Paul, in sending 1 Corinthians 13 to Corinth, was actually giving the Corinthians a rocket. A rocket which had considerable reverberations everywhere, I imagine. I'm old enough to remember the celebration of the Queen's coronation way back in 1952, or was it 1953? It's a long time ago anyway. And in Dundee, there was planned a gigantic fireworks display on Riverside Drive by the River Tay. And a great crowd assembled. And things didn't quite go according to plan. The first rocket that was ignited and lit by an officiating counsellor went not up in the air, but straight towards another box of fireworks, and landed there. And all the fireworks went off in all kinds of directions, to the great dismay of the counsellors and to the great amusement of the crowd. Only Dundee could manage something like that. I imagine there were fireworks in Corinth when this rocket landed. Oh yes, it was a subtle and sensitive rocket, but for those who had ears to hear when it was read in the congregation, there would be considerable convulsions and reverberations. And perhaps some people even had their lives turned upside down. For the better. And that was the purpose. Perhaps that might happen with us this morning. Would you like it to? Or is that a bit too risky? Let me remind you that in verses 1 to 3, Paul spelled out love's indispensability. If I have no love, I'm a noise and a nobody, he said. In verses 4 to 7, he spells out love's definition. And love, you know, does need to be carefully defined in our society today. Even Christian love needs to be defined carefully. And I was struck by this just last week, reading a small booklet by an author who was describing people who had entered into some kind of new spiritual experience and professed new love for Christ. But, says the writer, a disturbing element is that this love sometimes has what I can only describe as a romantic aspect. The love sounds more like eros than agape. So you see, Christian love really needs to be defined in our day and age. And in verses 4 to 7, Paul gives us this definition of really what it is. And I suppose we'd have to say he gives us a picture here of Christian love. And I want to suggest to you that the picture we have here of Christian love is the picture of the Corinthians. Or rather, the opposite of what the Corinthians were, as far as Christian love is concerned. If you like, it gives us a kind of negative photograph. Remember the days when the holiday snaps came back from the chemist shop developed, and there was a pile of negatives as well. And the negatives were the opposite of the real thing, weren't they? Black faces, white suits, and grotesque figures. But the point is, the negatives could be used, and often were used, to turn into the right picture. And I feel this is the reason that Paul has set down this particular chapter. He's really giving us the opposite of what the Corinthians were, so that as the Corinthians received this, they would take these negatives, as it were, and turn it in, be prodded by the Holy Spirit to turn it in to the right picture. Let me give you three quick snaps of the Corinthians from what we find here. Three examples, all from verse 5. Here's the first one. Love is not arrogant. Now, the old authorized version puts it much more dramatically, I think, love is not puffed up. Well, the point is that the Corinthians were puffed up. That's the whole point. And Paul has used this very expression several times in speaking to the Corinthians. In chapter 4, verse 6, he says, that you may learn not to be puffed up in favor of one person as against another. Chapter 4, verse 18, some of you are arrogant. It's the same word. Some of you are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you. Chapter 5, verse 2, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, and some of you are puffed up. The same word. Chapter 8, verse 1, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The puffed up person. Now we know that person very well, don't we? We see that person in films and novels and newspapers. We see him or her in politics and sport, in business and local government. Every secular organization has a fair share of them. Now we expect to find the puffed up ones in the world. But in the church, the Christian church, surely not. Love, Christian love, is not puffed up. So surely not in the church. Well, actually, yes, says Paul. It was there in the Corinthian church. So there's the first negative. Here's a second example, also from verse 5. Love is not rude. Now, a much better translation is the Old Authorized Version, rendering, love does not behave itself unseemly. And the point was that the Corinthians' behavior had been unseemly, as Paul alludes to it in chapter 7 and verse 36. Oh, it was a very delicate issue. Apparently there were those in Corinth who appeared to be leading on other girls in the congregation and yet had no intention of the relationship leading to marriage. So chapter 7 verse 36 is, anyone thinking he's behaving in an unseemly way towards his betrothed, let him marry. It's the same word. Unseemliness of behavior. Now, this particular word has a wide range of meanings and applications as used in the Greek language. But essentially its meaning is, it's describing behavior which is unacceptable, unfair, indecent, not right, not above board. Well, you get that behavior in the world, don't you? We expect to find that behavior in the world. I'm thinking just now of the treatment meted out to a very close relative of mine. 12 months ago, the company he worked for was taken over. And he had to work night and day in this transition period to try and help with the changeover. And when the transition period came, the new managing director said, right, your job's finished. You'll have to leave next day. He was out. 6 months later, he discovered, through somebody else, that this managing director had been talking to financier friends in the City of London and was telling them that he had taken over a new company. And he said, I'm going to show who's in charge and I'm going to sack this individual. Real macho stuff. And because he boasted in front of his financial friends, he had to do it. And that's what he did, for no other reason. And I was shocked by this unseemly behavior. Perhaps I shouldn't be shocked. Perhaps you're not shocked if you work in business and know that this kind of thing goes on all the time. I suppose we expect this kind of unseemly behavior in the world. But in the church, the Christian church, love does not behave in an unseemly way. So surely not in the church.
Ah, but Paul says, yes, actually it does.
It was there in the Corinthian church. There's a second negative picture. There's a third example, also in this verse. Love does not insist on its own way. But the point was the Corinthians were doing that very thing. It was a contentious issue in the congregation, but Paul speaks about it and uses this very phrase in chapter 10, verse 24. It's about the matter of worship, and in particular the communion service. And verse 24 he says, let no one insist on his own way, but seek the good of his neighbor. Well, people do insist on their own way in the world, don't they? And we really expect people in the world to do that. And I'm not just meaning the Robert Maxwells of life, the business tycoon whose son Kevin described him last week in the trial at the Old Bailey as a bully, someone who demanded his own way, come what may. But there are lots and lots of lesser mortals who also live by this code. We know that, don't we, in work and in the community and neighborhood and everywhere. We see that. We expect that in the world. But in the church, in the Christian church, surely not. Love, Christian love, does not insist on its own way. Surely not in the church. Do we find that? Well, Paul says, actually, yes. Yes, it's there. It's there in the Corinthians. So there are three examples, three snaps to show that this paragraph is actually a picture of the Corinthians, or at least the opposite of what they were as far as Christian love is concerned. And Paul is writing to a church here. Notice he's not writing to the world and expecting the world to do something about it. The world can't have the power to change the negative into the positive and doesn't want to. The world despises this picture of love. But he's writing to the church, and he's really intending that being prodded by this picture, they turn the negatives into the real picture. So what does this dynamic paragraph have to say to us this morning? Well, here I'm going to stick my neck out, and I'm going to pick out three snaps from the 15 that are given here. And I'm going to pick one that I think applies to our denomination, and then one that applies to our congregation, and one that applies to our individual Christian lives. So I'm really sticking my neck out. But if this is the living word of God, then we can't afford to miss about this morning, can we? So what's the snap I'm picking for the denomination? Well, it has to be the one that we've looked at already. Love is not puffed up. A week ago yesterday, I was speaking at a congregational conference in Edinburgh on the subject of revival. And at the end of my first talk, I quoted the words of the great Jonathan Edwards, who said that the greatest barrier in the church to religious revival was human pride. At the end of that talk, a member of Edinburgh Presbytery came to me and said, "Your quotation was exactly right." He said, "In Edinburgh Presbytery, we are finding congregations are closing, attendances are dwindling, finances are falling, Sunday schools are disappearing, and the latest census figure says that if this trend continues, there'll be no Edinburgh Presbytery in 2022, which is only a matter of 27 years away. And he says, what's the reaction of Edinburgh Presbytery when this kind of thing is quoted? We'll all just shrug our shoulders and lift our eyebrows and say the kirk will always be around. The church will survive. So sure. So confident. So puffed up. Puffed up. Our denomination is so taken up with its history and its pageantry and its liturgy. You can see it every year at the General Assembly, and it never enters the collective consciousness of the commissioners that God does not have a vested interest in the establishment. Love is not puffed up. The word that Paul uses here is derived from the instrument we know as the bellows which produces air to light a fire. And Paul is describing here a church, and I'm saying a denomination, that's producing hot air, but really doesn't have the spiritual puff to ignite any spiritual fires in the land. Until and unless the church finds a new humility and a new sense of helplessness and a new repentance and turns to God and asks for his help. There's the word for the denomination, I think. And what about the word for this congregation? Well, again, I would have to take one of these sentences that we've looked at already, and I think it pays further consideration. Love does not insist on its own way. Now, in the 18 years that I've been minister in this congregation, I have clearly been aware of tension between different groupings in the church. To simplify, we can say there are the locals with their ideas, there have been the incomers with their ideas. The locals, if we can call them that, have opted more towards traditional ways. Let's do this because we've always done it in the congregation. The incomers have tended to opt for what I might call innovative ways. Let's do it because other people are doing it outside. So here's the situation. And what happens? Well, the various groups tend to dig in their heels and insist on their own ways. The traditionalists will not join in anything that's different or new and opt out or stay away. The innovators will say we need and must have change, and if their needs are not met, then they also may stay away. So what's the situation? The situation is when one group demands needs to be met and another group demands needs to be met. So what do we call the situation? Well, I suppose we call it impasse. Now, I don't think that I'm giving a caricature. Well, perhaps it is an exaggeration to some extent, just to make the point, but it's a fair summary. So what's God's word to us today? What is God's word to God's people in God's congregation concerning God's love? Well, it's crystal clear, isn't it? Love does not insist on its own way. 1 Corinthians 13 says, and the Bible says, that actually our needs are not paramount. You know that? It's the needs of a whole congregation. It's the needs of others, actually, that come before ours. Love does not insist upon its own way. Of course, if all of us accepted that, There would be a basis for negotiation, wouldn't there? And we'd be able to move forward on a whole series of fronts, move forward into the 21st century. So there's a word for the denomination, a word for the congregation. Thirdly, what snap can I pick out of the 15 which seems to me to be most appropriate to our individual Christian lives? Well, let me ask you, what do you find is the hardest of all the definitions given here? Well, that's quite a difficult question because they're all hard. It seems to me that perhaps towards the end in verse 7 we find the hardest, namely, love bears all things. Now the word that's used there is the word for a roof. Love is the roof for all things. It's the cover for all things. It wards off all things that may lead to a disruption in relationships. Love covers all things and puts the best interpretation on all things in connection with other people. Remember what the Apostle Peter said, love covers a multitude of sins. It's the same idea. Now, this is a very, very hard thing to do, isn't it? It's very hard not to be resentful. Verse 5, love is not resentful. Or another translation of that reads, love keeps no record of wrongs. It's a commercial term that's used there. It's to do with a ledger. And I suppose we all keep a ledger, don't we? And we note down the date and the time of the wrong done against us. And it's very, very hard to scrub the ledger and to rip the page out, isn't it? It takes a great act of the will not to ring up on the register of wrongs. But that's what we've got to try and do. So I see this as the hardest thing. It's this thread of love's endurance which is right through the paragraph. It's there at the beginning and it's there at the end. It's at the beginning, love is patient, which literally means love is on a long, 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 long fuse. Is it? And you find it at the end, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. There's this thread of endurance as the chief mark of Christian love. It's there all the way through this paragraph. The chief mark, and I would say the chief difficulty, just to go on continually acting in love in all circumstances with all sorts of people at all times. But it can be done. That's the whole point. He's writing to Christian people. It can be done. I suppose all of us, like the Corinthians, are well aware that this paragraph is a picture of us, or the opposite of what we are, but we can turn it round. How? By the power of the indwelling Christ, of whom this paragraph is a perfect description. Henry Drummond, a great preacher last century, said in a very famous sermon on this chapter, he said, read this paragraph every day for a month. Read it prayerfully, even tearfully. And ask the indwelling Christ to help you to put it into practice, and you'll see the difference. Samuel Rutherford, the great Puritan preacher, once said, when Christ comes to live in a man's heart, his faith is often seen at the windows. So may Christ's face, as described here, be seen in the windows of our lives this coming week. May God press home his living word into all our hearts this morning, for Jesus' sake. Let's pray.